Today, we're going to set out to answer two questions, which we may not answer either of them today, but over the next couple of weeks. Number one, is what we pray based in faith or out of fear? Is what we pray based in fear or in faith? And I've got three quick examples for us to think about. Number one is salvation. It's perhaps you made, you know, the sinner's prayer, or you gave your life to the Lord. We use all these terms, whatever you want to call it. Did you do that out of an act of fear of, I'm scared of going to hell forever? Or did you do that out of faith in Christ, in the understanding that God the Father is so good that he wants me in his kingdom? Did you pray based in fear or faith? Secondly, in healing. So many times we see a crisis or an injury or something going on, and I believe that brings us to our knees, and we're tempted, and it's so easy to fall into this trap of praying to the Lord because you're afraid of the unknown or the future or not being able to recover or walk again, or you're afraid of losing this person, and we're not really praying prayers of faith because we believe God the Father is still healer today. Third example is this. How about in financial crises? Same thing. Are we praying because we're afraid about where the money's going to come from to put food on the table or to make ends meet, to pay for the bills? Or are we praying to God in faith because he is Jehovah Jireh? So is what we're praying based in fear or in faith? And we hear all sorts of half-hearted prayers. Father, heal them if it be your will. Well, we've already mentally decided if we've prayed that prayer that it's not God's will to heal them all the time. But that is not what you see in the scripture. It is God's will to heal. And so you're faced with a question at that point of, well, Pastor, how can you say that? Why don't we always see people healed every time? Good question. Perhaps our faith is weak. Perhaps there's sin in our life. Perhaps the Lord wants to bring glory to himself at a later time. We cannot sit there and build our theology around what we do not see. You have to build your theology around the Word of God. And his Word says, commands us to go out and heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. He didn't say sometimes. Did he say do it or not? Perhaps you've been in a crisis and you've had some unrest, and we do these similar types of prayers of God, I'm not sure you can take care of me. And I think that those prayers are out of weak faith because we don't have a perfect knowledge of our God and Father, of his character and his nature. The second question we will set out to seek, we definitely won't get to all of this week, is how do we rid ourselves of this fear? Praying faithful prayers. Faith-F-U-L-L. Faithful prayers. The problem is, if you are praying or believing in God because of fear, we need to understand where fear comes from. Fear is never from God. Ever. And so if you're praying because of fear, you're praying because Satan has pushed you to prayer. Now that seems counterproductive. If I'm Satan, I probably don't want the Christian praying, do I? So we need to look at the intentions, the motivation behind what we're praying, and look at it. And I think we need to understand that fear and faith, first of all, cannot operate together. They cannot exist in the same realm, in the same world. So if you're in fear, your faith is failing. If you're in fear, your faith is failing. And I believe the key to building faith is found in the promises and in the character of God. And we will get more on this later. I'm just setting up kind of the direction for where we're going to go the next couple of weeks. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. This morning we're going to get into the Word, Matthew chapter 8. Father, I ask that you would open your Word to us. Reveal yourself to us, that this morning I would walk away changed and transformed because I have been with you. Give us ears to hear what your Word is saying to the church, Father, that we would better look like your Son, Jesus Christ, and effect change in the world for his kingdom. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. It says, now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. Skip down to verse 24. Behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves, but Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. He said to them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. Stop there. So in this moment of circumstances that are perhaps frightening, the disciples are afraid, and they speak out of fear to their master, their teacher, Jesus Christ, and they say, Lord, save us, we're perishing, we're going to drown. And Jesus woke up from his sleep, and he decides to have a little lesson with them. And he starts to teach them. And you can just be imagining what the disciples are thinking at this point. Really, is this the time that we need a lesson, Lord? We're about to die. And if you look at the phrasing in Matthew, I like this account in Matthew, and it's also found in Mark and Luke. It says that he asked them, said, why were you afraid, you men of little faith? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves. It's that he had a little sit down with them, and then he went and calmed the storm. You guys need to hear this first, because I want your faith to be built. What did Jesus say to the disciples in verse 18? He said, go, depart for the other side. And so when they're afraid and they're full of fear, what is happening here is that the disciples are afraid of a storm and they've missed the command of Jesus Christ that said, go to the other side. But they've gotten their eyes off of what Jesus has commanded them and say, we're not going to make it, we're going to die. They yielded to fear. And see, I believe the disciples' eyes were on the circumstances of what was happening around them, the waves and the wind. And the question becomes for each and every one of us, when waves start crashing over the boat, when wind starts blowing, and you're looking at the circumstance, say, God, how am I ever going to make it across to the other side of the sea? Are your eyes on the circumstances around, or are they on the command of the Father that said, go and depart to the other side? The disciples' eyes got off of Jesus Christ, off of the character of God, his love, his promises, and his provision. Fear, simply stated, is this. It's unbelief or weak belief. In other words, the disciples were afraid because they had no faith. And so I believe that our deliverance from fear or worry starts with an increase in faith. And it's not to mention that the Bible is full of us getting deliverance from fear and overcoming fear. Psalm 46, 1 through 2 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give away and the mountains fall into the sea. Proverbs 29, 25. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. And we could go on and on and on. So faith can take this weak person, this person who's afraid and worryful, and completely transfer them into the kingdom of faith, and of peace, and of joy. It completely change their life. On the other hand, fear hinders us from the works of God. How? I believe fear comes from a place of disobedience and misunderstanding. And I say that and I will qualify that statement. It comes from a place of misunderstanding the character and nature of God, perhaps disobedience to the commands that he gives us, like go to the other side, go ye therefore into all the world, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, or raise the dead, heal the sick, cleanse the leper. He gives us these commands. And I think we're disobedient. And when we do that, we ultimately give ourselves over to fear. Fear is entirely from the devil. You think back, the first time we see afraid or fear or any of the like is in Genesis chapter 3. It's the fall of man. It's Adam sinned. He listened to the devil and he was naked. Not the TV show Naked and Afraid, but he was naked and afraid. How many of you watched that? Don't raise your hands. I think it's on Discovery Channel, is that correct? TLC, doesn't matter. I heard about that show. Reality TV has gone even more south than it was. So Adam was the first naked and afraid person. Here he was, he sinned, and what was he afraid of? He had fear. Is that he walked outside of the umbrella and the protection of God the Father, and he instantly became fearful of the justice and the holiness of God. Is that if we are underneath God's protection, if you will, we're walking in peace in the cool of the day with him, we have nothing to be afraid of. But as we yield to sin, which ultimately makes us afraid, it's really what we're afraid of is death because God is so holy. So the question is this: how do we come underneath the umbrella and protection of God the Father and his character and his nature, just as Adam did in the day? Well, Jesus Christ has defeated sin, hell, and fear forevermore. And so by Jesus' blood, we no longer have to be afraid of our nakedness, so to speak. But the problem is that we still are. But I would argue this. Again, faith and fear cannot exist together. The relationship between these two is like a seesaw. When one is up, the other is down. You have high faith, you have no fear. You've got no faith, you've got a lot of fear in your life. And in this day and age of fear-based thinking, and yes, I believe in America we have a lot of fear. I'm not all that old, but I know that there seems to be a shift since even 9/11 of stockpiling this and preparing for this. And I'm not suggesting that owning a gun is wrong. I'm not suggesting that, you know, preparing for disaster or tragedy is a sin. Absolutely not. But what I'm saying is this: check your motivation behind that. Is it based in fear, or is it based in love and in faith in God's character and his nature? And I think that you will see fundamentally that at the core root of everything we do that is based out of fear or afraid of what's going to happen comes from a lie of the enemy. See, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34 deals with this on point, head on. It says, the cure for anxiety is trusting in the Lord. Is that if you could just have enough faith in God the Father of not worrying about what is going to come tomorrow, not worrying about the meal and where is it going to come from, not worrying about the clothes, because God cares about the flower so much, how much more is he going to care for you? Is that if you can trust in him, Satan and his lies, the fear, must bow at the name of Jesus. And I think sometimes we as Christians forget what faith looks like. In this modern American culture, we want an ironclad religion, ironclad understanding of salvation, ironclad knowledge of how to cinch up current events with future prophecy of the Word of God. And you know what? None of this really has to do with the real gospel. Is that there may be questions and things that you don't understand on this earth, but you need to go back to the Word of God and take what it says. He says, do not worry about tomorrow, for today has enough worries of his own. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who's got an answer to that question? If God is for us, then who can be against you? And so really, what do we have to fear? If you think about God Almighty, creator of heavens and earth, is behind this statement and spoke it in his word, who can be against us? Then why do we even fear anything? Yet we struggle. Why? Well, fear begins with a lie, a misunderstanding of God and his perfect love. John 8:44 tells us that Satan is the father of lies and that there is no truth found in him. No truth. So literally, if you take this verse and you just begin to digest and understand what it's saying, is that if Satan speaks a word, that you can take it to the bank that it's a lie. That if you hear a lie, you can take it to the bank that it's also from the enemy. And so how do you know that it's a lie? How do you know that it's from the enemy? Well, it's that still small voice, the Holy Spirit inside of you, and says, is this word filled with joy? Is this word a good word, Eric? Does this word give you peace? Does this word rest you, make you rest easy in my, as you're laying there at night? And if it's none of those things, then you can take it to the bank, again, that it's from the enemy. Because God's words are life and life abundantly. In God's words, there is joy forevermore. How many times have you looked at the word of God and you say, "Whoa, I'm feeling so depressed for this from reading this word"? How many times have you walked away spending a quiet time and you're feeling afraid? How many times have you dug into the word and you're feeling depressed or anxious? Why? Because God's word is living and active and it gives you life and it breathes life into your very soul. And if you're not feeling that way, if you're not feeling excited and joyful and cheerful, then you're listening to the lies of the enemy. It's as simple as that. What are the lies? The lies that Satan's in charge. The lie is that Jesus' grace or God's grace wasn't sufficient. The lie is that Jesus hasn't won on the cross. The lie is that God doesn't love you. The lie is that you're not more than a conqueror. But why does it even matter if we yield to these lies or we wall around in discouragement or fear? Because the root of it is this. Fear keeps us from walking in the promises of God. And how many of you know, it would take reading to know this, that God's word is full of promises? Promises of what? Peace, prosperity, good life. And here we are as believers listening to the lies of the enemy. Remember, fear is a tactic. A tactic that does what? To get your eyes off of Jesus. Do you remember when Peter, here they are, and they see this ghost walking on the sea, right? And they say, "Lord, if that's you, command me to get out of the boat." So Peter, and Jesus commands him to get out of the boat, and Peter starts taking steps on, and he's walking, and he's doing good. And then he looks again at the circumstances around him, and he's afraid and fearful of the wind and the waves, and he gets his eyes off of Jesus, and he begins to sink. "Lord, I can't even swim. I can no longer do this." And he forgot that Jesus was the one who commanded him, "Peter, get out of the water and walk to me." And he gave way to fear. And fear won out over faith. And as fear won out over faith, it kept Peter from the reality. The reality of what? The reality that his kingdom has come. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given. And Peter missed it. He knew Jesus, who could do all of these miracles, yet he had his eyes on the wind and the waves when Jesus had all authority. Let's talk about the spiritual warfare and component of this whole thing. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, one of two great passages on spiritual warfare, the other being in Ephesians. Specifically, the spiritual warfare part of this is that the battleground is in the mind. Let's start at verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." What are fortresses? Well, basically, this passage, these two verses so far, are talking about pulling down these strongholds or these fortresses, whatever it's translated in yours. It says, well, what are they? Well, perhaps you can think of it this way. It's as this giant walled city or this castle. And they didn't just use these little pebbles and build up this wall. It's been discovered by excavation and archaeologists that, you know, the walls of Jericho were wide enough that they could even drive chariots on them. And so these were huge rocks, huge boulders, so that they made it difficult to climb and scale these walls, difficult even to get out, is that you couldn't just walk up to them and take a hammer and start chipping away at them. It wasn't going to do much good. These rocks are huge and firm. Verse 5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So these stones, these fortresses, these strongholds are basically thought patterns and their ideas and ideals in this world. And here we are, we're taking them captive. We're tearing down these thought patterns, these ideas that are holding us hostage. And what are these stones doing? They're in conflict, look at verse 5, and it says, with the knowledge of God. And here we are tearing down these thought patterns, these strongholds. What is a stronghold? It's a place where the enemy can rest from out of that place where he can go and do exploits. Exploits to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. And if you yield your mind and allow the enemy to come in and set up camp, to set up a stronghold or a fortress, is that out of that place he's going to go out and kill, steal, and destroy. And so here we are, and we have the key to pulling down the stronghold of the enemy, knowing that our weapons are not carnal or of the flesh. So in reality, these impure and broken thoughts of people, they're not in line with the knowledge of God, the true knowledge of God. And they as they yield and give the enemy a thought, sets up camp, so to speak, spiritually. And these aren't just imaginations, as if this isn't real. But out of these places, these thoughts, the enemy is safe to conceal himself and hide. He sets up camp for a little while. And that's where he works. So we're destroying these speculations, these casting down arguments, and some translations will say reasonings or imaginations. And we as believers cannot afford to have a thought in our head that he does not have in his, God the Father. It's from Bill Johnson. You cannot think anything about yourself that God does not think about you. What does God think about you? Love, peace, my child, come to me. I see you as justified and sanctified and pure in my sight. And so the word is this: don't think fear and failure and depression and no good and death. Think life and peace and joy. And the moment we entertain the lies of the enemy, we're actually yielding to him and we're waging war with the very thought processes that are against God's nature. He says, as you're tearing down these strongholds, these thought patterns, these speculations, these lofty ideas that are at war with the knowledge of God. So as we're yielding to the enemy, we're saying, Satan, I'm sort of siding with you that I don't believe that God's word is real. And so we're pulling down these thoughts and these arguments and saying, God, your word is the only truth. Get out, Satan. When you dwell on and feed those things that are contrary to his word, you're warring against God's purposes. That's why the Bible says in Romans 8, verse 6, the mindset on flesh is death. So if your mind is only looking at the fleshly things, the circumstances around you, the ultimate end, the ultimate thing that's going to come out of that is death. But Jesus didn't come to bring death, did he? He came to bring life, life abundantly. This casting down, it's an aggressive term, it's a violent term. It's casting down thoughts and imaginations and reasonings that are inconsistent with God's nature. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus, again, we have lots of water and boat stories. Jesus is on the boat with disciples, and he's warning them. He says, beware of the leaven of Herod and the leaven of the Pharisees. And he's talking and basically warning the disciples about the influence of the political system, the leaven of Herod, when God is not at the center of it. And beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the influence of the religious system when God is not at the center of it. And the disciples responded out of fear and said, oh no, we don't have enough bread for lunch. Talk about missing the point. Jesus is talking about the leaven of influence, and they realized they had one loaf of bread to make it to the other side, and they were afraid. See, I believe every response we have in life is either out of love or it's out of fear. is that these two thought patterns are basically influence every decision we make. In some way, one of these two realms, whether it be the love of God or fear of the enemy, influences the decisions we make. Whether you're not going to pray for that person, whether or not you're going to trust for God to go do this or to buy this or trust in him that he's going to provide the bills. And you're either afraid or you've yielded to the enemy, or you've given yourself over to love and trust in God's provision and his word. God is love. In some way, one of those two realms influence the way you think, the way you see, how you act. So when Jesus is talking to the disciples, now they're in fear mode because we don't have enough bread, we don't have enough food. And Jesus asks this question. He says, why do you discuss that you have no bread? Why do you discuss or reason amongst yourselves that you have no bread? And this word discuss comes from the same word we see in 2 Corinthians verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5. Imaginations, speculations. It's the same root word. High things. He says, why are you discussing? So basically Jesus is saying this. Why are you discussing amongst yourself and reasoning with those things that are warring against the very knowledge of God the Father that you have no bread? Why are you discussing amongst yourself and even considering and dwelling on the reality that violates how I as Jesus live? Why are you even thinking and pondering about how of these things when I have assigned you to get to the other side? And so here we are, and we listen to these lies of the enemy, and when we don't take them captive in our thoughts, we give ourselves over to fear, and he uses that fear to war against the knowledge of God, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Let's go about it this way. When you first get saved, you begin as a new believer to deal with individual thoughts, don't you? Now, I've got this thought of impurity, of lust, or thought that's born out of hatred, or this thought of envy, or strife, or whatever it would be. And the Holy Spirit convicts you of that thought, and you deal with it, great. There's forgiveness, you move on. Am I right? But as you mature in the Lord, you begin to realize that God is not just interested in the individual thought, is he? He's interested in the way you think, the pattern of your thoughts. Says, I'm not just concerned about that one time you lusted at that person. I'm concerned about the root cause of why you're lusting. I'm concerned about the reason why you're afraid of this or why you have hatred in your life. Let's deal with the way you think. Let's change the way you think from the very beginning. Why is God interested in the thought pattern? Because the way you think changes the way you live. What do you think about God? What do you think about his nature? And if you're not sure he's there to provide for you, then it's going to change the way you act. It's going to change even the God that you talk to others about. Do you know that God is provider and that you are safe and secure in him? Or do you have a deluded version of God and you're not sure if he really cares about you? Because that is a lie of the enemy. So here the disciples are, again, they're in a boat with one loaf of bread. They don't have enough food for lunch. They go into fear mode, and Jesus says, why do you discuss a reason that you have no bread? And then he reminded them of the two times that he fed the thousands. He said, this time I fed 4,000, and I multiplied the food. If you can read the passage yourself in Mark 8, and this other time I read 5,000. Said, why did you not change the way you thought when you saw the miracle of breakthrough the first two times? Why does our imagination start with what we don't have? How many of us have ever been in a financial crisis? Raise your hand. How many of us have ever had a breakthrough of provision the Lord provided miraculously for that crisis? Raise your hand. Praise God. How many of you have, even though God provided for that financial crisis, you've had a second financial crisis? Raise your hand. How many of you were just as nervous the second time as you were the first time? Why? That's the point that he's getting to. Why didn't you change the way you think the first time I provided for you supernaturally? When you observed my miracle, when you experienced that I, God, am good, Why didn't you change the way you thought? See, we tend to think of miracles as a temporary gift from God, when in reality, they are a revelation of his very nature. That's good. I'm going to say it again. We tend to think of miracles as temporary gifts from God, but in reality, they are revelations of his very nature. The very nature of a God who loves his children. But you know what, church? He's always revealing his nature. He's not just showing us a miracle one at a time. He's trying to reveal his nature, the knowledge of God, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5. And this was part of the problem that we saw with Israel, wasn't it? They're out in the wilderness, they're roaming around, and they were familiar with different instances of miracles of God, of the water coming from the rock, of the deliverance from Egypt, of the Red Sea parting. But Moses, on the other hand, was intimate with the nature and the ways of God, wasn't he? And so Israel would get into a bind and that we'd operate out of fear. We're gonna starve. We're going to die. We have nothing to drink. But Moses said, have you not seen the miracles of God the Father change the way you think? So back to spiritual warfare. I believe God wants us first and foremost to change our thought patterns as we tear down the strongholds of the enemy, so that we have a perfect understanding of his nature and in the knowledge of him. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Tearing down these strongholds that are at war with the knowledge of him. So naturally, it's safe to assume that if we have a proper knowledge of him, the war is over. So here we are. The enemy's not going to let you off that easy. He's not going to let you off the hook. And if your mind is... If you allow him to set it up as a base, he's going to give you these lies, and you're going to yield over and give in to fear. And again, that undermines the view of God and his very nature, his character. Bill Johnson also said this: when you believe a lie, you empower the liar. When you believe a lie of the enemy, you actually empower and strengthen him up. It's scriptural. You're strengthening that stronghold. You're giving way to him. You can think about it with a little child that would lie to you. If you believe that lie, he knows that he has a little bit more control over your life. And it's the same way with our own thoughts with the enemy, is that if I believe the lie of the enemy that I'm not good enough, that Christ's grace wasn't sufficient, then we're giving a foothold to the enemy. And he's going to start setting up camp in the thought process of your mind. It's time to tear down the strongholds and change the way you think. So are you going to let the absence of an immediate breakthrough, an immediate miracle, change your revelation of God's true nature, his character? That's the question this morning. Are you going to allow the lies of the enemy that you did not see an instantaneous healing or a breakthrough financially when you needed it most, or you thought you needed it most, change the perception of who God is? Change the way you think. Because here's the issue. Every lie that you and I have ever believed is something that comes from the demonic realm. And the enemy wants to put that at competition with the knowledge of God, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5. It's not that God is really in competition with God and that it's a close match. It's none of that. Satan is a created being, okay? He's the opposite of Michael, not of God. Okay, so but here the enemy is trying to take these thoughts and he's putting them at competition in the stronghold of your mind and saying, do you understand that God's word is real? And he says, no. And Satan would come in and say, that's not truth, Eric. That's not truth. Believe this. I've got something else for you. God doesn't care about you. You're not good enough. You're never going to make it. You're going to starve. You're not going to have enough money. You're never going to have a car. You're never going to have a house big enough. You're never going to have a good enough job to provide for this and that. You're never going to be strong enough. You're never going to be bold enough to go out and do great things in my kingdom. And you start yielding and giving yourself over to the lies of the enemy. He's putting into competition what God knows to be true, that you are more than a conqueror. And so when we're contending for a breakthrough, for a miracle, when we're faced with a crisis, don't let doubt and the lie of the enemy get into your mind. Don't let the enemy come in and turn those lies into fear. Fear that God is no longer the God of abundance. Don't let the lack of an instantaneous miracle or financial breakthrough dictate what you believe about his nature. God wants you to understand his nature, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of him in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What is it that we pray daily that we may have a better understanding of his nature and character, just as Moses did, just as David did, just as Paul did, that no matter what the circumstances, Paul cut up in shackles on his way to being stoned or to prison for the nth time, here he is praising God. That despite the circumstances of traveling in the wilderness and snakes coming and attacking the Israelites and all these various things and walking in and seeing these big city of Jericho and they look like grasshoppers in their sights, is knowing that God's ways are good and he promised deliverance. Caleb, go. I'm passing the baton to you. It's faith. It's security in the promises of God. When he gives us a command, are you going to take it to the bank or not? See, God wants us only to think divine thoughts. Line up your thinking with heaven. Why? All of heaven is backing that promise you find in his word. All of heaven is behind these very promises you read. You know, one day I'm going to do a message on God's economy and talk about the math in the Bible, not because I'm a math nerd, but because it's an important reminder is that God isn't just barely beating out Satan. That one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000. That's the math of God. Yeah. That one angel can walk out and go down to a camp of the Assyrians in one night and slay 185,000 people. And here we are, and we think our problems are so big for God. How many of you know that Satan has already been defeated? Right. Line up your thinking with heaven. All of heaven is backing the promises in his word. Curtis, can you come up and close us out with some playing? When you fear anything, change the way you think. Because I can guarantee you that fear is not from God. When you fear anything, change the way you think. Because God has a promise on that particular subject in his word. And he wants us to have a sound mind. And of love and of power. Power to do what? Accomplish all that he has for us. Accomplish all that he has commanded us to do. And so just like he said to the disciples, go get a boat. We're going to depart to the other side. When he says, I want you to go to the ends of the earth. And I want you to heal and raise the dead and cast out demons and cleanse the lepers along the way, my disciples. We need to have the faith, understanding the nature of God, that he desires to accomplish those things he has set us out to do. He didn't just say, Eric, I want you to go do this thing, and I'm just going to laugh and watch you beat your head against the wall because you're not able to do it. When he commands you to do something, he's equipped you to do it. The problem is, we give our minds over to the lies of the enemy. And the enemy would come in and rob, and he would kill, and he would destroy. And he tells you that, Eric, you can't do it. You can't do it. But God's word's there to remind us we are more than conquerors. If he is for us, who can be against us? What has fear kept you from? It's time to take control, take our minds captive. Do you remember what I said earlier? The disciples got their eyes on the circumstances around them, the wind and the waves. They got their mind off of the character of God, his love, his promises, his provision. Let's not make the same mistake. May your eyes be on the character of God and not on the circumstances around you.